132. We're going to read the Psalms. There's 18 verses. And I just have a few words for entitled, God Loves the Small Church. Psalms 132, a remarkable psalms that was birthed out of an experience David had in bringing the ark home. But I want you to see the heart and the conviction of David. Verse 1 of Psalms 132, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood, that be the forest. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priest be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them. Their children shall also sit upon my throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. You and I are Zion. We are the church. Beautiful, beautiful Zion, we sing. He hath desired it for his habitation. That is us. God looked forward to the day when he could live in you. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. Now this is God showing his feelings and affections towards the church. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Jesus did that. Not only was he the manna and fed the multitudes. Verse 16, I will also clothe her priest. We all have been made priests and kings unto God. I will also clothe her priest with salvation. We've been born again. And her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. David made a vow to the Lord, and he said, God, I won't be able to sleep, I won't be able to rest until we get the Ark of the Covenant. It had been 20 years at a location. They found out about it, and they're going to bring it home. And David had come into possession of the Ark of the Covenant and wanting to find it a resting place. Verse 13, he's speaking of the church. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. That's the church. And God, way back in eternity, looked forward to the day when we, which are the temple of God, that he desired to live inside of us. That's where he gets his fellowship, living inside of us. In him we live and move and have our being. You're the temple of God, and where you are, God is, and God desires to live inside you, and that's how much he loves you. But verse 15, you usually find the word he. But verse 15 says, I will abundantly bless her, that is the church, the wife, the bride of Christ. I will satisfy her poor with bread. We know he did this, feeding the multitude, and he teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And God delights in giving us that bread. And here's some promises God made to those who have been born again. The church, I also will clothe her priest with salvation. It's true, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, and we were lost, we've been found and saved, and he's clothed us with a robe of righteousness. Second thing you'll notice, the word her. That's because the church is the bride of Christ. We are her, and her saints should shout aloud for joy. And he said he would clothe our enemies with shame, and upon the Lord his crown shall flourish. And New Testament says that God loved the church and gave himself for it. Another verse said it's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. We sing washed in the blood of the Lamb. But I'm here because of many of you have the years with me. Hello, Brother Arden. Welcome. But after 45 years in the ministry, I want to address something that irritates the pudding out of me. And they are comments, little digs and barbs and criticisms against the small church. And those small barbs or digs, what's disheartening is from who they come from. They often come from within our own, the body of Christ. I mean that collectively, overall, universally. I've heard comments like this, and I remember when I was 21 as youth pastor, and I heard we were growing. And the pastor, I think, I never rebuked him or called him on it, wasn't my place, but he used to love to get up and say, well, if something ain't growing, it must be dead. And he was really, on one hand, you'd say he was bragging on the Lord for the church growing. But he was doing so at the expense of criticizing those that were not. And it bothered me and grieved me. I thought to myself, if that is true, if something isn't growing, it must be dead, then you must be dead because you quit growing when you were 20 years old. And you can't take that statement and walk it across life and find it to be true. Just because something isn't growing doesn't mean it's dead. Truth is, if a church just maintains it's growing because people leave and you have to replace them. Where did we get so number-oriented? I'm sure it's always been there, but it has sure picked up over the years. There's such a thing as the pride of life. And it can come into the church people, born-again people, leaders just as well. You see, it's what is known as the pride of life, and it's easy for a big church to get compared to a small church. And then one concludes that the big one must be in God's favor, but the small one must not be. And you begin to hear this underlying comment that seems to go forth. And I would challenge that and say, if that's so, why did Jesus say, fear not, little flock? The size of a church is no indication of God looking upon it with favor or disfavor, period. The size of a church doesn't indicate that. No more than seeing somebody beautiful is a sign of God must really love them versus someone according to the world standards is not as beautiful. And let me even go further. Seeing I've had pastors that, and I rejoice with them, but there's a little bit of bragging in there. And in by doing it, whether they mean to or not, but they are ripping the small church. They'll say, we see people saved every Sunday. I wonder if they realize how the small church feels when they don't see people saved every Sunday. And if they thought about what their words do. It's almost like a woman who's real beautiful standing there next to a lady who is not as beautiful say, I get compliments of my beauty every day. There's no wisdom in such a comment as that. I'm not saying that it is a sign of God's blessing. Or is it a sign of God's disapproval? But how often over the years the devil would love to come when we hear such comments like that, and the small church feel guilt and feel shame, and how often people can walk after the flesh make such a comment. Here are some things to consider. If it was bigness that God is so in awe of, then why did he have Saul or Paul come out of the least of the tribe of Benjamin? Benjamin was almost reduced to nothing, no doubt because of the disobedience, but he picked Paul out of Benjamin. Surely one might say, Lord, you shouldn't pick the smallest tribe to be one of the greatest leaders. One must not think God's blessings are determined by how much money one has either. Just because someone has a lot of money is no indication that they must have a lot of favor with God. Nor should you make a judgment if somebody is not with a lot of money, that therefore God is disfavored them. Because you have the church in the New Testament in Revelation that were rich, but God wasn't impressed with their money. He said, because thou sayest thou art rich, you don't really size up life thou well. Don't you know you're poor and blind and miserable? The same with the size of a church. Smallness doesn't indicate God's disfavor any more than largeness indicates spirituality and God's favor. If that's true, let's go around and award the Mormons and the Jehovah Witness and other big places. The one who carried Joseph's bones for 40 years did a great service. And how often ministries are often overlooked. I personally have found some of your greatest workers in big churches came out of small churches. There's a wrong theology and wrong values and wrong fleshly vanity when size is determined God's blessings or favor. Or smallness, therefore we conclude they must be doing something wrong. I refuse as pastor to get up and beat you because we're small, as though we're doing something wrong. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to shame us and say, well, there's something wrong. Because I've heard top evangelists do that. And I've heard such comments. I totally disagree. Or one thinks if things are happening, it must be God's approval. And if things are not happening, how are we to determine whether something's happening or not? That's just dumb theology. If God was so wrapped up with size, then why did he give us the story about Noah? And only 8 were saved in the ark. We need to be reminded that which is highly esteemed among men, really impressed with, is an abomination unto the Lord. And that's referring to when we're operating out of the flesh or the world's value system. Someone made the comment when T.D. Jakes opened up and had 30,000 people. Everybody told you about that. But no one reported that 20 little churches shut down. That's where he got them. And oftentimes, growth is nothing more than marbles changing from one church and going to another church. And that thermometer should be thrown away. And the unnecessary guilt and condemnation that comes from carnal, immature persons that make such a comment. The condemnation it produces on the people that are faithful in the church. Are we doing something wrong? No, you're dedicated people. You're as dedicated as the people that I've been in churches where we had great growth. And I don't buy into that. I'm here to say that God loves the church. He loves you, and I want you to shake off any guilt that is placed on you that shouldn't be. I remember what Jesus said to the disciples when they were picking on the woman who broke the alabaster box. He said, leave her alone. She hath done what she could. And I want to say to those that make digs at the small church, leave her alone. She hath done what she could. And I'm not justifying lukewarmness or coldness of heart. That's not the point. The point is, quit letting size be the gauge to determine God's blessings or if someone's doing something right or wrong. You are valuable, and God loves you, and He wants to live in you and fellowship with you. So shake off the guilt that is undeserved, and shake off and bring every thought into captivity. And for the ignorant and illiterate and vainly motivated carnal believer, I have some words for you. Leave her alone. She hath done what she could. A church that is small is no outward sign that they are not on fire and not in love with Jesus. I heard a very prominent, I close with this, prominent minister. You'd be shocked if I told you his name, and I shouldn't. But I will. His name was Rex Humbard. I highly admired him. I would listen to him preach. But even those at the top need to be careful. He was on the PTL club back then, if you remember those. And he was trying to encourage the listeners out in radio or TV land to send money in to PTL. And here's what he said. And I played it back and played it back to make sure I'm quoting him correctly. Send your money here because they're doing something for God, not like the little church that's not doing anything. And boy, did I get irritated. And I'll leave that with him and God. But it is so wrong. And I'm not going to be intimidated by the number game. We'll be faithful unto death and to serve God. And if not to say that we don't want souls and we don't want to see things happening, but God is the author and finisher of our faith, and He's the one that builds the church. And we don't want to steal His glory. We want to do our part and be faithful. But I refuse to not see the affection that God has for His church. And I don't want... And you know how many preachers live in condemnation? And people and leaders? Because they don't have the results or the growth. And they're trying just as hard as someone else. And so I come against those thoughts. I'll continue to be faithful to God and stay on fire for God, but I'm just not going to judge success by numbers, and neither should any of us. Let's go to prayer for Brother Jim, shall we?